If you could keep your Bibles open to Philippians there, or if you've got this little groovy booklet, you can turn to page 18 and write sermon notes or anything you like there. I'm going to pray for us as we come to this part of God's Word. Father, our desire is that now, as always, with all boldness, Christ would be highly honoured in our bodies, whether by life or death. Lord, we do pray, please, that you'd use this time to help us see Christ more clearly, more of his majesty, magnitude, that we might be the kind of people who want to make much of him. So please speak to us through your word. Speak through me, Lord. Please give us ears to listen. Please be at work among us by your spirit. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Friends, I wonder if in what the historians in 100 years' time would be writing about our age. Our age now. My guess is that they're not going to be using such words as committed, stickability, resilient, reliable, consistent. We are a fragile age. We quit easily. We whinge easily. We're emotionally delicate. And I'm part of it. This is my age. I'm a child of my age. This is what we're like. As I've been reading this passage, I have found it to be a great breath of fresh air, because Paul is nothing like that. It's wonderfully refreshing. We've got Paul here writing to his dear church in Philippi, and he's telling them how he's going. And he's in prison. It's terrible. It's unjust. He's not meant to be in prison. He doesn't know where his next meal's coming from because they don't feed him. He doesn't know if he'll be alive tomorrow or the next day. But you wouldn't know that unless he mentioned it, unless he actually told you, because he's so darn positive. He's so joyful, isn't he? He's no more moaning, no kind of writing letters to the lawyers or anything. He's really positive. And I want to know, how's that possible? Because I want a bit of that. I think our age needs a bit of that. How do we get it? Well, if you look with me, we get a hint right there straight away in verse 18. Look down with me. Halfway through the verse, he says, "And in this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice, because I know this will lead to my deliverance through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." He's talking there not just about his deliverance from prison. A little later he says he doesn't know if he'll live or die. He's not talking about deliverance out of prison, his iron bars. He's talking about this final deliverance, being set free of this world in its brokenness and sinfulness and death and all of that, and brought into God's wonderful freedom of new creation. That's a deliverance, and he's sure of it, so he can rejoice. So friends, it doesn't matter what you're going through. If you trust in Jesus, you have that hope like an anchor, like a rock. You can always rejoice. But Paul's actually got something else going on in this passage, something which affects how he thinks about everything that's happening in his life day to day. He's not just the kind of guy who goes, "Well, stiff upper lip, it's all pretty bad now, but I'll be saved at the end, so I'll just get on with it." No, there's something here that makes him change the way he thinks about everything day to day, transforms experiences for him. And it's there in verse 20. Would you look at it with me? He says, "My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honoured in my body, whether by life or by death." This is Paul's beating heart. This is Paul's great desire, his eager expectation and hope that he'll have nothing to be ashamed of, but now, as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honoured in his body by what he does, by what he says, by who he is. That's his desire. Highly honoured. More literally, made big, that Christ may be made big or magnified by his body. I like that word, magnified. That people might look on at Paul's life and what he says and go, and they might say, "Wow, Jesus must be really important. Jesus must be really big. Look at you. Look at what you're saying." I don't know if when you were young you had a magnifying glass. Hopefully none of you at the other end of the spectrum and need another magnifying glass again. Hopefully that's not you. But usually, I mean, your parents give you one so you can do science experiments, like burning leaves and burning your friend and all that sort of stuff. This is what we use them for. They kind of make little things look big, right? That's their job. Magnify. It's not at all what Paul's doing here, making a little Jesus look big. Better analogy, telescope. The telescope that makes that massive planet look a little bit more like it should look. The massive Jesus being made to look a little more massive than he usually looks to people. That's what Paul wants. People to look at him, and it's like looking through a telescope at Jesus. He makes Jesus look a bit more like what he is. Massive. Significant. Important. And Paul gives himself to this end with all boldness, life or death. He says, for me, living is Christ. The whole life's about Jesus. It's all Jesus shaped. It's all about him. I just want to make him look wonderful. And so it affects the way Paul plans things. He asks himself the question, what will magnify Christ? Actually, another question he's often asking is, what will make the gospel progress? Very similar idea. As the gospel progresses, Christ is magnified. So as he looks forward, it's the question he asks. It's also the question he asks when he's looking backwards and reviewing things. Was that a success or a failure? Well, he asks, was Christ magnified? Did the gospel progress? Well, that's his measuring tape, that question, because that's what he wants. Now, that's what we're going to see worked out in this passage in a few examples. So first of all, we're going to see the way that this kind of attitude of Paul transforms how he responds to suffering. So, he's writing to the Philippians. The Philippian Christians, they're a bit concerned. He's in jail. That must be pretty bad. That must be a disaster, actually. We can chalk that up as a failure, think the Philippians. Unjust suffering. What do you think? When you suffer unjustly, kind of chalk that up as failure. This is bad, disaster. Because for me, when even the smallest little thing goes wrong, I am inclined to think disaster, grumble. This week, our washing machine died for the fourth time. Great week for it, you know, everything's sweaty. Four children, cloth nappies. Woo! And it made me think of the third time our washing machine broke down. And when that happened, I think the world ended. Because I just grumbled and complained about the stupid unnamed company that make these products and about the repairman and it was a disaster. Paul, in prison, unjustly, grumbling, complaining. Let's have a read. Let's look at verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel. He doesn't really care about all the suffering. I'm really happy because it's resulted in the advance of the gospel. That's what he wants to see happen. So let's see how it's advanced. Verse 13, reading on. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, which is at least hundreds of people, possibly thousands of guards, it's been known to all of them and to everyone else that my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ. They've all gotten to know that. They see that he's in chains for one man and one man only, Christ. Christ is significant enough for Paul to go to prison. You can imagine the discussion. Soldier one. What's that that Paul fellow, what's he in for? Well, you know, apparently he's been proclaiming that this guy, Jesus, this Jewish guy, is apparently the king of the world or something. Not Caesar, Jesus is king of the world. And apparently he died and rose again. When's your shift? I'm on this evening. You'll hear him singing about Jesus, don't worry, you'll find out. This is how it works. They all know about it. Paul's got this chance to proclaim Jesus in prison. He's happy. Second example, verse 14. It's not just Paul proclaiming the gospel. Verse 14, most of the brothers in the Lord, most of them, have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. You know, that kind of works one member of your party suffers unjustly and everyone else goes, all right then, we're up for it. Do you know that kind of thing? Everyone sort of psychs up, bring it on. And that's the result. Most of the brothers, majority, are now out there speaking the gospel fearlessly. What a result. So Paul thinks about this, right? I'm in jail. Is this good or bad? Well, let me think. Has the gospel advanced? Gospel progress? Yes. Well, Christ's being magnified. Success. Joy. It transforms his experience of suffering. It also transforms attacks on his reputation. Look down with me again at verse 15. To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and strife. So some of those brothers that are all preaching, some of them preach out of envy and strife, but others out of goodwill. These do so out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, seeking to cause me anxiety in my prison. So they're out there preaching the gospel just to make Paul feel bad, just to kind of tear him down, to kind of pull down Paul and his reputation. I don't know how that works, but that's what they're trying to do. You ever had someone try to drag down your reputation? It's real painful, isn't it? Really difficult. Sometimes sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. It's not true, is it? It really hurts. My desire when that happens to me is either to get revenge, get angry, or just to run and hide. Check out Paul, verse 18. What does it matter? I don't care. Just that in every way, whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. It just doesn't matter to him. It doesn't get him down. He's just got that question. Is Christ being magnified? Well, the gospel's going out. The gospel's progressing. Christ's being magnified. Okay, I'm happy. Reputation? I don't care. Joy. Because his great desire is happening. I mean, I love this guy. You can't get him down, hey? How would you try to make him unhappy? It's very difficult. And it's for Paul, this great desire of his doesn't just control kind of the past, how he measures what's happened to him. It also defines his future. So the third thing is it transforms his thinking about life and death. For him, the question of life and death was very much in front of his face. He could be dead tomorrow. And he's in a tricky position. Read with me from verse 22. Verse 22, now if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. And I don't know which I should choose. I'm pressured by both. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. He's kind of stuck there. I love the way he lets us in on his kind of train of thought here as he works it out for himself. And I love the way he can talk about death so fearlessly. I think our world is just captured by the fear of death. Try to cover all up. We try to hide death away. We try to hide our aging with creams and health regimes. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, if it's just me, but you know that ads for retirement villages have the youngest, fittest retirees in it ever. Is it just me? No, we've all noticed this. It's crazy, right? We're scared of death. We don't want to go near it. But Paul, he'd prefer it. It's not a death wish. He's not some sort of sadist. He's not depressed. He's very far from depressed. He wants to be with Christ, Christ who loves him. He wants to be in such a place that he can magnify Jesus without the impediment of his own sin. He says it would be far better. But he's torn. He says, I'm pressured by both. I don't know which I should choose. So what breaks it? What helps him decide? If he really wants, if it'd be far better to die, then why live? What makes him decide, okay, I'm going to live? Or let's put it another way, what's his purpose in life? It's there in verse 24 and 5, isn't it? Verse 24, to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. And since I'm persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that because of me, your confidence, or more literally, your boast may grow in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. What's his purpose? How does he define why he's going to live? What's he going to live for? Christ might be magnified. The gospel might make progress. Not just more conversions, but people already Christian making progress. Brothers and sisters, that's why I do my job, actually. That's why James is working here. That's why Paul does. We want you to make progress and have joy in your faith. That's what Paul wants. That's driving him. Well, as I've been looking at this passage this last week, you know what I've thought? I want what he's having. I want a bit of what Paul's got. Because you can't get the guy down. He's so positive. He's so free. He's suffering. He doesn't really care. His reputation's being torn apart. I don't care. He's rejoicing. Life is full of purpose for him, and he's not scared of death. And I don't know, friends, do they sound to you like strange things from the first century, or are they our concerns today as well? For me, that's my concerns today, some of them at least. How am I going to cope with suffering? Because it's come my way and it's coming my way. Am I just going to whinge? Because that doesn't seem particularly constructive. Hasn't worked in the past. What am I going to do when people try to drag down my reputation? That's happened. It's coming again. What am I going to do? How am I going to cope? How are you going to cope? What's the purpose of your life? Do you know a purpose? How are you going to face death? Because, friends, that one's coming for sure. Paul has answers to these questions, and I want a bit of them. Because they're positive answers, joyful answers, hopeful answers. And so I ask, how do I get it? How do I get his attitude? Well, the answer is, of course, you get obsessed with Jesus. You make Jesus the center. You become the kind of person who says, for me, living is Christ. My life's all about Jesus. The kind of person who can say, it's my eager expectation and hope that in all things, Christ will be magnified in my body, life or death. Now, you might be thinking, Dan, that kind of makes sense. I like the sound of it. But how do I get it? Let's be more concrete, man. How do I get that? And the answer is simply by seeing for yourself the magnitude of Jesus. You will not want to magnify Christ if you don't think he's massive. It's ridiculous. You need to see for yourself the magnitude and magnificence of the Lord Jesus. And as that grows, you might actually have the desire to make much of him. We need to remind ourselves of things like Philippians 2. Jesus Christ, who was in very nature God, didn't consider that something to hold on to, but made himself nothing. Became like you and I, became our servant, died on a cross for us. And because of that, God raised him up and gave him the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee, in heaven, on earth, under the earth, every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's our Jesus, and he did that for you. We need to remember that. That's our Jesus. He's massive. We need to remember the magnitude of our hope in Jesus. Let me read from chapter 3, verse 20. We have a citizenship in heaven. And from heaven, we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. Friends, what we need is the telescope of God's word to help us see the magnitude of Jesus. We need to keep looking through it because we're very quick to forget. Just like if you put the telescope away, Jupiter doesn't look very big anymore. We need to keep looking through it. And then we start asking ourselves the question, okay, as I think ahead, how am I going to make much of Jesus? How am I going to magnify Jesus with this act, with this next thing I'm planning? I actually did that this week, a bit, not perfectly, no way. But with this fourth time the washing machine broke down, very mundane, but I asked myself, okay, how am I going to magnify Christ with a broken washing machine? And I thought, well, it's pretty straightforward. I'm not going to grumble. I'm going to be thankful. And I thought, well, can I somehow in this help the gospel progress? Well, I didn't see the repairman when he came around, so that didn't really happen. But, you know, that's the question to ask ourselves. How am I going to magnify Christ? How might the gospel progress? This is the question. But I'm getting on to next week's sermon, so I'm going to stop with that one. Living a life worthy of the gospel. I'm going to focus on the other one. So they're kind of forward-looking. I ask the question, how might I magnify Christ, progress the gospel? The backwards one. That's the one I want to focus on a little bit more now. We ask ourselves the question of that event that happened, that thing that's happened, was Christ magnified? Now, this is going to be a bit weird, but go with me on this. In the middle of each of our lives, there is a toolbox. And inside each of our toolboxes, there are measuring tapes of various kinds. And they each have written on them our desires, things we love, things we find special and precious. Things like career progression, relationships. And they're all different sizes for different people. They might be different for all of us, and they change. But what happens is this. When something happens in our life, we will pull out one of these measuring tapes and measure, was that thing a success or a failure? And then we'll respond appropriately. So, my washing machine broke down this week, and I pulled out the measuring tape called comfort and ease, and I measured up my situation, and I found it was pretty little. It was pretty crap. And I pulled out my marker, because we all have markers in our lives, my little marker, and I wrote over this experience, fail. And I was very tempted to grumble and be pessimistic about it all. However, the next week, imagine you had this great experience at work. The project went really well, and you looked at it through the measuring tape of career progression, and you went, ho, ho, hello, pulled out your marker, success, joy, I'm happy. All right, that's how things work. This is our lives. What is the biggest measuring tape in Paul's life? Dumb question, right? It's Jesus. That's how he measures everything. Was Christ magnified? How big did I make Jesus look? Did I make him look little? Fail. Did I make him look big? Success. So important to Paul, that is, that everything else, all the other measuring tapes just sort of take a second place, third, fourth, fifth place, out of the way. And when he does that, it sets him free. In suffering, he doesn't have to grumble. He can call it a success if Christ is magnified and the gospel is progressed. His reputation is being pulled down. It doesn't mean it's a failure. He can see it as a success. It changes the way he thinks about everything. So you're single and you've decided for Christ's sake you're not going to date the unbeliever. You're same-sex attracted. You've decided for Christ's sake you're not going to follow out your desires. You pull out the relationship tape measure and you measure up that decision you've made. Fail, you should be depressed. You pull out the was Jesus magnified tape. Success. You have made a sacrifice. Why? Purely for the sake of Jesus, because you think he's significant. That's a success. You should have joy. I do. Honestly. I have joy when I see you guys, single brothers and sisters, same-sex attracted brothers and sisters making those decisions purely for the sake of Christ. I think success. You've magnified him. You've taken that job that allows you to do a bit more work at church because that's the decision you've made. You've decided that you're going to take that job because you can magnify Christ in that job better than that job. You don't have a job, but you're using your time to make much of Christ. Right, career progression may be small. Magnifying Christ, this is a success. You've made him look wonderful. You decide you're going to tell those people at work about Jesus. You're going to invite them along to Christianity Explored, 20th of February, don't forget. Popularity, measuring tape, not real good. You get the idea. Is Jesus magnified? Does the gospel progress? Sorry, Jane, injuring your piano. This is the idea, friends. When Christ is the center of our lives, and when we are obsessed by him, just changes things. We begin to measure our lives and experiences in a totally different way, and it sets us free, actually. It gives us joy. Perhaps you're not a Christian here tonight and you're thinking, why on earth would I do this? Why would I want to make Jesus the most important thing in my life? It doesn't seem real important. I want to urge you to look into him. I think you'll find as you look into Jesus, he is very significant. Start to move him into your life and you will start to see things change. I've been having that experience with a gentleman over the last few weeks. His life's been changing as Jesus moves in. If you're keen, I'll say it again. 20th of February, we'd love for you to come along, Christianity Explored, find out the significance of Jesus. More information on your newsletter. Most of you are Christians, and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, that's good, yep, Jesus in the center, great, love it. But I do have a few other measuring tapes, a few other things I kind of want in the middle there, and I don't want to get rid of them, really. I kind of want Jesus beside them, not above them. Friends, I hope you can see that this is about freedom. This is about joy. Moving Jesus closer into the center sets things right, gives you better perspective, sets you free, gives you joy. And so I want to urge us to be asking these questions about life as we think forward. How am I going to magnify Christ? How am I going to see the gospel progress practically this week? And as I look back at those things that have happened, did I magnify Christ? Did the gospel progress? We can't always, that gospel progress question, it's actually a hard one to answer. It's not always clear if the gospel's progressed or not. So what we shoot for is, was Christ magnified? Let me pray that that would be our desire as we see the magnitude of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray, please, that by the power of your Spirit and through your word, you would open each of our eyes to see the magnitude of your Son, who though it was in very nature God, he is divine. He was with you in all glory. He sacrificed everything for us. Father, cause us to stand in awe of him and see that he is our everything. Father, make us into a group of people who can say, for us to live is Christ. Lord Jesus, be magnified by us in our lives this week and every day. For your glory's sake and for our joy and freedom. Amen.